Hi, everyone, and welcome to another episode of Bible Ask Live, where we answer your Bible questions live here on our weekly show. My name is Tina with my friends, Jane and Wendy. How are you guys doing?
Hi. Oh, we're great. How about yourself?
I am blessed. It's been one of those weeks where you just say, Lord, by thy grace.
Amen.
But I'm so grateful to be here tonight, and I'm so grateful for all of you guys, our viewers out there. We're so thankful for you for joining us. If this is your first time here, we just want to welcome you and just ask that you participate in our show. We do enjoy hearing from you. We love hearing down in the comment section, whatever social media platform you're watching from, whether it's YouTube, Facebook, Twitch, etc. I think we are even more now. So just be sure if you have any questions or comments that you'd like to ask during our show, you can put them down in the comment section below. We love hearing from you, or just letting us know where you're from and maybe how God's blessed you or anything you want to share like that. We always enjoy interacting with our audience. And if you would like your question, if you have a question and you'd like it featured on our weekly show, be sure to go to our website, bibleask.org/live. And that's where we get all of these great questions that we're going to be answering tonight. And we just want to make sure that you all have the opportunity to be able to go ahead and participate. So without further ado, we'll go ahead and start with a word of prayer before we dive into some of these great questions. So Jay or Wendy, you want to pray for us?
Let's do it. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for bringing us through this work week and for this weekend to rest and this time to fellowship and dig into your word. Thank you for setting it apart that we may be present with you, and we pray that your spirit dwell amongst all of us and guide us into your truth, O Lord, that we may know you and your love and your promises better this day. And this we pray in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. All right, Wendy, what's our first question?
All right, let's get that question up. All right, so Donna is asking, were the Israelites people of color?
Well, Donna, that is a really great question. And it's one that I think a lot of people have actually asked before. And the only thing is that this question is not one that can easily be answered with a quick yes or no question or yes or no answer. So I will go ahead and look at a few things. So basically there's several groups out there that have that promote that the nation of Israel is actually a nation of color, you know, what we would consider in the United States, we call African American or of African descent. And so the idea is that some believe that the nation of Israel was indeed a black nation, not that everybody who's of African descent or, you know, what they would call black are Israeli, but that certain people from the nation of Israel or the nation of Israel was made up as a black nation. And so what I understand, based on what I've seen as far as just interacting with other people, I know one time I met a person and I was, you know, the spiritual conversation came up and I was talking to them about the Bible and they said, oh, well, I believe, and he was African-American. He said, I believe that I'm Israeli. And I said, oh, okay. And he explained that, you know, the belief is that there's a specific prophecy given to Moses and to the nation of Israel in the book of Deuteronomy. And I'll show you really quick. And that points to basically certain people of African descent being, you know, Jews or of the nation of Israel. And you see that in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse 68. So I'll go ahead and read that. And this is really the basis of what I understand of most people who believe this, that they believe that, you know, this indicates that people of African descent are of the nation of Israel. And so in Deuteronomy 28, verse 68, it says, and the Lord shall bring you into Egypt. So this is basically talking when Moses was in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 28, like this is all about if the promises to the nation of Israel after they came out of Egypt, after they came out of slavery and bondage, there was, you know, curse. They wandered in the wilderness 40 years and now they're going to enter in the promised land. And so God reiterates the promises to his people. And he says, you know, basically the first half is like all these blessings. God's like, I will bless you, bless you, bless you, bless you. If you obey, if you keep my commandments, all these blessings were promised to God's people, the nation of Israel. And then the second half goes into, well, if you don't, these are curses that are going to come upon you. And there was many terrible things that were promised that if Israel did not obey, they would experience these curses. And in the last verse of this chapter, it has a very interesting curse that was given to the nation of Israel. And it says, "And the Lord shall bring you into Egypt again with ships, by the whereof I speak unto you, that you shall see it no more again, and you shall be sold unto your enemies for bondmen and bondwomen, and no man shall buy you." And so my understanding is that people who believe that the nation of Israel was a black nation take this or interpret this as saying, you know, what happened to, you know, the slaves in, you know, the 1700s, 1800s being brought in slave ships, that this is, you know, a fulfillment of that prophecy. And so that's basically the basis of what I understand that people who believe in this doctrine. Now, while the nation of Israel was made out of many people, I don't know that this is specific to only people of African descent, simply because when you look at the curses that were talked about in this chapter, I think the Bible indicates that the curses in this chapter were more fulfilled basically in the destruction of Jerusalem and the Babylonian captivity. And I think that's a little bit more clear when you look up in the chapter, up to verse 50, 52 and 53 of Deuteronomy 28. I think this makes it a little bit more clear that this is probably not speaking to that event, although that was, you know, definitely a terrible event, what happened to our African-American brothers and sisters, our people of African descent being sold into slavery. That was, you know, terrible. And yes, they were brought on slave ships. That is a true piece of history. However, I don't know that this correlates with this chapter in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 28. And I say this because if you look in verse 52, just further up in the chapter, it says, and he, talking about this nation. So it's saying that, like in verse 49, it says, "The Lord shall bring a nation against you from afar and from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flies, a nation whose tongue shall you not understand." And if you look in prophecy, like in Daniel chapter 7, there's four beasts that come out of the earth. And the first is a lion that has the eagle's wings. And this nation is interpreted in the chapter in the Bible as the nation of Babylon. And so it's a tongue that you won't understand. And that's definitely what happened with Israel being taken captivity in Babylon. If you see in Daniel chapter 1, verse 3, it says, or in verse 4, talking about, you know, captives, Daniel and his friends being captives, and it says, and to whom they might teach the learning and tongue of the Chaldeans. And so it was definitely a different nation from the north, which, you know, which is where Babylon would have been from coming down into Israel. And then in verse 52, it says, and he shall besiege you in all your gates until the high and fenced walls come down, wherein you trusted throughout all your land, and he shall besiege you in your gates throughout all the land which the Lord your God have given you. And that's definitely not what happened in the case of our African brothers and sisters who were enslaved and taken into ships. They weren't surrounded necessarily by gates, you know, throughout Africa. They were taken throughout Africa to, you know, on these slave ships. There wasn't really a besiegement that happened in that course of action, based on what I understand in history. And if you go on to see verse 53, it says, and you shall eat the fruit of your own body, the flesh of your sons and daughters, which the Lord your God have given you in the siege, in the straitness wherein the enemies shall distress you. And again, I do believe that this is pointing again to the besiegement of Jerusalem that happened during the time of Babylon. We see that also in the book of Jeremiah. He prophesies of this. He says that this prophecy is going to be fulfilled in that time, which was, you know, prior to the African slave ships happening. And so, and that's found in the book of Jeremiah chapter 19, verses 8 and 9. So, you know, as far as, you know, the slaves you know, have this, the enslavement of the Israeli people, you know, happening as a result of the fulfillment of this curse. I think that this, again, points more to what happened to Israel in the time of Babylon. And that's also very clear. When you look at the book of Daniel, chapter 9, verse 11, Daniel actually says that very specifically. Daniel chapter 9, verse 11, it says, "Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law." He's praying here. He says, "Even by departing, that they might not obey your voice. Therefore, the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him." So again, when you look at Daniel chapter 1, verse 1, it says, you know, in the days of Jehoiakim, king of Israel, or king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and besieged it. So again, a pretty clear fulfillment of this prophecy in Deuteronomy 28 happened during the time of ancient Israel when Babylon took over Israel, not during the time of the African slave ships, as some people believe. Now, to say, could there be people of color, people who are, you know, of the African descent, who have that skin coloring, could they have been Israelites that had that skin color? Yes, there, that is very much possible. But as a nation, was it considered an African nation? Probably not. When you look at, you know, earlier, or if you go back to the verse, for one, it says, that, you know, it says, "The Lord shall bring you again into Egypt, again with ships." So it's saying Egypt, you know, this bondage, but it says, "No man shall buy you." And that is not the case of what happened again with our African brothers and sisters, which is so terrible. I it's not funny. I can't even fathom what they went through. But the thing is, they were bought and sold, and they were considered very valuable, and which is a terrible, terrible thing to have happened to any human being. And I'm so sorry that it happened. But again, I don't think that this prophecy is speaking to that event. I think this prophecy is speaking to the event that happened to the nation of Israel during the time of Babylon, because they were completely wiped out and their walls were completely destroyed and they were besieged, which means they were encamped around and starved out, which is why they were eating their own children. And so it's to me, it's pretty clear from the Bible that that's what this event was depicting. But again, could there have been people who are of color who were part of the nation of Israel? Yeah, that's very possible. I mean, even if you look back at Moses's wife was an Ethiopian. So, I mean, would it not make sense that Moses had children who were, you know, of color? Yes, of course. And there's many verses that basically talk about, you know, if there's somebody who wants to be part of the nation of Israel, they're allowed to come in as they're called, you know, basically through an adoption process, basically. And I think really the point is that, you know, it doesn't matter so much the skin color, it's more a matter of the heart. And I think the Bible is very, very clear about that as far as who is a Jew and who is part of the nation of Israel. And I think, again, that's we see that very, very clear in the book of Isaiah, chapter 56, verses 1 through 8. So in the Old Testament, we'll just look at that really quick. Isaiah chapter 58. Hopefully I said that right. Isaiah 56, I apologize, 56, 1 through 8. 56, 1 through 8. And this is talking about, honestly, this is a prophecy of, I believe, Daniel and what he went through in the time of the besiegement as well. It says, "Thus says the Lord," again, Isaiah 56, 1 through 8, "Thus says the Lord, keep you judgment and do justice, for my salvation is near to come and my righteousness to be revealed. Blessed is the man that does this and the son of man that lays hold upon it, who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and keeps his hand from doing any evil." And verse 3, it says, "Neither let the son of the stranger," so people who were not originally an Israelite, it says, "let not the son of the foreigner or stranger who has joined himself to the Lord, saying, 'The Lord has utterly separated me from his people,' nor let the eunuch say, 'Here I am a dry tree,'" which is what Daniel would have been. And in verse 4, it says, "For thus says the Lord," speaking to the eunuchs, but basically in verse 6, it says, "And also," if you want to jump ahead to verse 6, it says, "Also the sons of the stranger that join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone that keeps the Sabbath from polluting and take takes hold of my covenant. So as long as you love God and you take hold of his covenant, verse 7, it says, even them will I bring to my holy mountain to make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted upon my altar. For mine house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. So God's house, his church, his holy nation that he was trying to build was for all people. It didn't matter the color of your skin. It doesn't matter exterior, whatever nationality you come from. God wants all people to come to him and be part of his people because he's not concerned about the outside, but what's on the inside. In verse 8, it says, and the Lord, which gathered the outcasts of Israel, says, yet will I gather others to him beside those that are gathered unto him. So again, God's nation of Israel isn't just made of one people group. It's made of all people. And regardless of your, you know, the color of your skin, regardless of, you know, your nationality, where you came from, what country you were born in, what have you, that's really not the point. The point is it's a matter of the heart. And, you know, I think Paul said it best in Romans chapter 2, verses 28 through 29, talking about what it means to really be a Jew. Again, in Romans chapter 2, 28 and 29, he says something so beautiful because he's talking about people trusting in the law and trying to teach the law, trying to teach the Bible. And he's like, you know, he's like, that's not the point, is just trying to be so, you know, the letter, it's not the letter of the law. Like, oh, I'm this of this nationality, of this birth. That's not really the point. He says in verse 28, for he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, not your outward appearance. Neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. But in verse 29, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. So again, it's not you, it's not us being praised like, oh, I'm of this descent. I have this nationality. I have this birthright, whatever. That doesn't matter. It's what is God's spirit done in your heart? Are you reflecting the fruits of his spirit, which is love, joy, peace, kindness, patience, goodness, gentleness, temperance, those beautiful fruits that show us that God's spirit is within you. And, you know, when we go to heaven, the Bible is very, very clear in the book of Revelation, you know, that God's gospel, his message, Revelation 20 or chapter 14, verse 6 says that the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness to every kindred, nation, tongue, and people. Everybody is to hear the gospel. The gospel is for everyone. And in the kingdom, it says in Revelation 5, 8 through 10, that the redeemed will be from every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. Everybody has the opportunity to be saved and have salvation and be part of God's kingdom. So, you know, even if you are part of, you know, you have Israeli blood, it doesn't matter so much. It matters, is your heart right with God? Do you have a relationship with him? And that's what makes you truly part of God's kingdom, his true spiritual Israel, that we are, we love God and we know God because we love our fellow man. And God says, you cannot love God if you don't, if you hate your brother. So we have to, if we love God and we love our fellow man, then that's how we know that we are truly part of God's holy nation, his, you know, his Israel, and we'll be part of that new Jerusalem. So Jay or Wendy, any other thoughts on that one?
Yeah, well, that was really thorough. I appreciate that. And just one little minor correction. I was thinking about Moses's wife, which you had mentioned there. I was like, oh, didn't the Bible mention that she was dark skinned? But then I was digging into it. And so it's in it is in Numbers 12:1 that Miriam and Aaron were describing her as New King James Version says Ethiopian. In the Hebrew, it's Cushite. Is kind of
the Cush, Cush.
Yeah, she was with Cush. And there is some disagreement in the literature about where Cush is. So sometimes the Bible does refer to even the Midianites or Midian as being Cush.
So. Yeah, and I've heard different things too. Like some people say that the Cushites were referred to Africans in general, but then yeah, some people say no. You're right, it's debatable. But yeah,
minor point, but I know people in YouTube comments sometimes like, oh, you're wrong. So just that minor clarification that there's some disagreement there.
Yeah, no, and that's true. But again, could there have been people who are of color in the nation of Israel? Sure, definitely.
Yeah.
But Does it matter? No, it matters is your heart. So, I mean,
exactly.
That's the sum of it, I think.
And then if we really want to be technical on the colors, there is verses where like it, Song of Solomon referring to Solomon as white and ruddy. And David is also twice ruddy. Referred to as ruddy.
Which so is red, yeah.
Yeah, reddish. And so I think probably reddish is like the healthy. Yeah, it's interesting. It's not white. It's just more like healthy that we don't see so much today, probably.
Yeah. And I know, yeah, I was going to say, I know David was referred to as ready, but also Esau, Jacob's brother, who, you know, Jacob became Israel, and Esau, his name literally means red. So I don't know.
So here's fun fact. Anybody who works in the in media and understands fixing colors on cameras and stuff like that, you know that there's this thing called the color line or the skin tone line, sorry. And all human skin tones actually fall pretty much on this one line that's between yellow and red. And our difference isn't our shade of red. It's just how much light we reflect, basically, is the only difference. So yeah, I think color is a weird term to use to describe us because it's not really, we're actually very close in tone.
Yeah. And everybody has a color. And God loves color. And yeah, I think every color is so beautiful. Like, I don't know. I feel like it's always a hard thing because, you know, to me, this is something that's a little bit dear to my heart. Like my best friend growing up was African-American. And I think that it hurt me so much because I could see where she felt almost bad about that. And I thought she was the most beautiful person I'd ever seen. And so it was just kind of like, sorry. I think that, you know, I just wish we didn't put such an emphasis on it because, you know, really and truly it really is about your heart. And like, that's really, you know, what matters because again, I mean, looks wise, she was gorgeous. I mean, she really was a beautiful outside person, but her heart being such a beautiful, you know, having such a beautiful character made her even more beautiful to me. So I think that's
it really is one of the worst forms of hate to try to just pit one person over another. And I like what one person says, like, we're all one race.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, we're the human
one race.
Race,
many colors. Yeah. Yeah. And if you look at God's description, he's many colors. He's many things. And so we're all a different reflection of that Christ, of God.
Yeah, definitely. And it's a beautiful, I mean, however God made you should be, you know, God says you're fearfully and wonderfully made. So whether, you know, you have that beautiful darker skin, like that's beautiful. God made that to as a thing of beauty. And if, you know, you have a fair skin, like other people are, you know, some people have like blonde hair, blue eyes, that's beautiful too. Everything is just a beautiful way God made you. And, you know, like I look at a rose, like there's a yellow rose, there's a red rose, there's, you know, a pink rose, there's a two-tone rose. I'd probably be the two-tone because I'm very mixed. Like every rose is, you know, they're all beautiful just in their own different way. So.
Yeah. And look at the cats and dogs. Would we want them all to be like one color? I mean, it's fun, the variety. So we should definitely celebrate God's creativity in that. So yeah, totally with you. So good question.
All right. We've got some comments here from our viewers. Do we want to bring some of those up?
Let's see. Lily gave us a heart. Oh, hi, Lily. Yeah. Thank you for your heart. We love you too.
And hello, Olivia.
Hello to Olivia. Yes. And hello to Lily also. Glad to have you. She says, no doubt we are in the Babylon of this age.
Yep.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Very true.
Very true. A lot of confusion. Yep. Robert.
And say hello to Fadi as well, who's here joining us.
Hello, Fadi.
And then we'll go back to Robert's comment and question. So Robert says, happy Sabbath. I enjoyed your answer about love, claiming love is a state of being. Is it the same for hate? If someone sins against you once, would that mean they hate you or does it have to repeat?
Interesting.
I actually have a thought on this. My initial thought on this is that just because somebody sins against you, it doesn't actually have anything to do with you. It has everything to do with them and whatever it is that they are dealing with. So are they in a state of love when they sin against you? No, I don't believe they are. But does it mean that they hate you or that it has to repeat to indicate they hate you? Not necessarily. It can mean that they just are really stuck on their own issues, and there's just something about you that just reflects that issue back to them. And it's just about what they're going through. It's not about you at all.
So there's the verse, Tana, you probably know where it is. I don't know why I can't find it. But there's verse like it's, you know, you are a slave or servant to whoever you serve.
Yeah, Romans.
Yeah, it's the Romans. But and I think this is a kind of a good way to think about, you know, are you loving or are you sinning? And it's, you know, love is something that exists outside of us. And so is sin. It exists outside of us. Like what is sinful, what is loving is not necessarily in us, but we can choose to have it be a part of us, and we could choose to follow it and abide by it and live by it. And so we either are going to be a servant or slave to love, or we'll be a servant or slave, you know, and submitting ourselves to sin. And we got a choice of which one we want to be beholding to.
Mm-hmm. And I think that what you just said too goes along with the verse that you mentioned. Romans 6:16 says, "Know you not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness." And I think some people are really slaves to hatred. Like they're just driven by it, and it's toxic. And it's just so sad to see that. You know, but I think some people, you know, they are driven by hate because it is a powerful force, kind of like anger. You know, it's, you know, they almost feel empowered by it. And it's typically, you know, because they've been hurt or wronged in some way. And so now they're, you know, it's their response to their pain that they're going through. And so it's terrible because it's totally toxic. And, you know, like it's saying it's sin unto death. It's, it's only going to lead to destruction. If you follow in the path of hatred and sin. But God is offering a better way, which is the path of love and of kindness and, you know, his goodness. So I don't think it's, you know, like Wendy, like you're saying, it's not so much that somebody hates you necessarily, but it's often they hate something inside themselves and they just don't know. They're taking it out on other people. So Lily, I see, has a flesh. Oh, okay. Lily's question talking about eating the flesh of a loved one. So that's actually in Jeremiah 19:8-9. So just for your information. Yeah, that was a really sad prophecy of what happened to the nation of Israel during the Babylonian besiegement. And that they were so desperate because they hadn't had any food. They were entrapped in their city because they built walls around Jerusalem to protect themselves. And so what, you know, the Babylonians said is like, well, let's surround them and cut off their food supply. And so everybody inside was just stuck there for a very long time. And eventually they got so hungry that they, you know, were eating anything and anybody. So it was pretty sad.
So question from Lily.
Ah, yes. Do we have another one? Or we have a question, comment or question from Robert as well.
It says also the term. Okay.
So Robert says also the term love often gets used in the context of emotions. For example, God says some people love their sins. Isn't that used in the context of joy or pleasure and desire?
Yeah, definitely. And I mean, yeah, the word love in English, it means different things. Like, you know, I love my cat and I love my husband. And those are very different types of love. You know, just like some people love, you know, the sin of, you know, gossiping. They love gossip. But yeah, it's more like a cherishing or a pleasure, you know, indulging in pleasure rather than, you know, the feelings of that you might have of, you know, respect that you would have for somebody that you are in love with. You know, it's very different. So yeah, I think that's definitely, it's very much a contextual understanding as far as what you mean when you say love. Like when in the Greek, like there was agape love, which is like the love that God has, this unselfish love. There is, you know, phileo love, the love between brothers. you know, there's different types of love in other languages, but in English, we're kind of limited in that, you know, we use this word in a very broad sense. So,
good. I think ready for the next question.
Yes. And we just want to also just give a warm welcome to all of our viewers. We have a lot of people commenting tonight, which is awesome. So feel free to join in on the discussion in the chat, whichever platform you are on.
Keep it all loving.
Yeah. All right, let's get our next question up. So Teresa is asking, please explain who is the woman on Revelation 12 my Catholic family thinks is the Virgin Mary. Thank you and God bless you.
Hey, Teresa, this is a great question. And those of you in the chats, feel free to chime in about who you think it is and why. So let's turn to the verse. This is Revelation 12, starting at verse 1. And it reads, now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then, being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red fiery dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his head. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and his throne. Then the woman fled to the wilderness. There she has a place prepared, where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. So this is Revelation 12 is kind of the center point of the book of Revelation, and this is one of the most pivotal prophecies. There's a lot of reasons why it's a little bit tricky, but it's a very important one to know, and there's definitely ways to understand who this is. And sometimes I think people say this is only one answer, one this is it, nothing else. Probably oversimplifying it a little bit, and I think it's definitely very clear where people will think Mary has a role in this. Like we go back and it's talking about a child and rule all nations caught up to God. This is clearly speaking of Jesus. And so when we're talking about a woman who's giving birth and gave birth to Jesus, there's some truth to that, that it is speaking of Mary, but we'll see how Mary was a part of it, but not really the whole big picture here. When we talk about a woman, it's really talking about a greater woman that we all have a part of. And let's look to Genesis 3:15, because this language from Revelation is very much pulling from the Old Testament. And you cannot know Revelation until you know the rest of the Bible. I would, if I could teach a class on the Bible, I would teach using all the books except for Revelation, and then I'll leave Revelation as a final exam to prove that you really know the Bible. That's how it works. Revelation isn't necessarily coming up with new imagery and new things. It's really pulling on and drawing on things that are largely there already in the Old Testament. And this concept of a woman, the woman is actually traceable to Genesis 3, verse 15. And it says, and I will put enmity between you, referring to the serpent, and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. The seed of the woman, shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. So God's predicting early on, there's this woman, and out of this woman will come a child. And, you know, you could think, okay, this woman is speaking of is Mary, but really it's talking more about, let's say, a lineage of women, or a lineage of people through which the Messiah would one day come. And, you know, we can see what Jesus says himself about Mary. We see Luke 11, starting at verse 27, it says, and it happened as he, Jesus, spoke these things, that a certain woman from the crowd raised her voice and said to him, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts which nursed you. But he said, more than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. So those who hear the word and keep it. This is just such an interesting pivot Jesus does to take attention off of his mom and say, rather, look to the people who keep my word, you know, hear it and keep it. We see similar language in Revelation. In fact, in Revelation 12, verse 17, it says, and the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And we could say, oh, well, maybe Mary had lots of other kids, which is true. And, you know, Jesus had many siblings and maybe they just, you know, kept the commandments. But this language appears again and again throughout Revelation, speaking of God's people, especially he had a special group of end time people. But this is also now people of a different period. And Revelation 1:3 says, blessed is he who reads those. Sorry. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. So God is very much talking about, hey, there's going to be people who hear, because usually the Bible would have been read back then. And we want you to keep these things. That's how, God wants us to keep these things. Then we go on to looking at examples throughout the Bible. The woman is always being used as a symbol for God's people. For example, Jeremiah 6:2, God says, I have likened the daughter of Zion to a comely and delicate woman. Isaiah 54:1, or starting at verse 1, it says, sing, O barren woman, or sing, O barren you who have not born. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not labored with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married woman, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent and let them stretch out the curtains for you. Do not spare, lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes, for you shall expand to the right and to the left, and your descendants will inherit the nations. And then if you keep going down, verse 5, it says, for your maker is your husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and your redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. Verse 6 says, for the Lord has called you like a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, like a youthful wife when she were refused, says the Lord your God. So, and then if you think of the book of, why am I just blanking on it? I want to say Amos. It wasn't Amos. Haggai? No. Who was it, Tina, that married, God said, go and marry
Hosea.
Hosea. So yeah, Hosea. Yeah, God said, I want you to go marry this prostitute, and I want your story to be an illustration, a living illustration to Israel of how my experience is with you, Israel. So returning now to Revelation 21, here's just further proof within Revelation of who this woman is. So Revelation 21, verse 9. It says, then one of the seven angels who had seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. So Jesus's wife. It says, and he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone, like jasper stone, clear as crystal. And you know, Ephesians uses similar language referring to God's people, God's holy city, the New Jerusalem. Ephesians 5:25, it says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that she might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word.
He might sanctify and cleanse her?
Yeah.
You said she.
Oh, sorry. He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy without blemish. And, you know, it's interesting just that a lot of the disciples throughout the New Testament even start using the language of like a woman to refer to the church. For example, you look at 2 John 1. This is the same author of Revelation. He says, 2 John 1, the elder to the elected lady and her children, to whom I love in truth, and not only, but also all those who have known the truth. So he says, to the elect lady and her children. So in a sense, the church corporately is the woman. And then their children would be like any of us, God's people who have gone through conversion, who have been born again. You're born into the church. And so she's the barren woman, but has given birth to, is has many children still. And yes, Christ was born into the Jewish people who were God's people at that time. So Mary was sort of the literal fulfillment of it, but the greater, truer fulfillment was, this is God's church we're talking about. And God's church would end up going into exile. We see this prophesied many times. For example, in Matthew 24, 15 to 16, it says, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel, the prophet, standing in the holy place, whoever reads this, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Throughout history, even during the New Testament time, or medieval ages, God's people have always fled to wilderness areas to get away from persecution. That dragon, interesting, there's a lot that you could compare the dragon. Of course, it's talking about Satan on one level, but also who was his main power in government during the times of Revelation, and then the time when it was written, and then even later times, it's very much tying back to Rome. And Rome used dragons very much in its symbology. And it had seven heads. Rome is on seven mountains. Then we go to Micah 4. Be in pain and labor to bring forth, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in birth pains. So here God's talking about the Zion, got his Jerusalem, his people. You're like a woman in birth pains. For now you shall go forth from the city. You shall dwell in the field, and to Babylon you shall go. There you shall be delivered. It's interesting. You're saying you're going to go out, you're going to be in the wilderness, and you're going to have birth, referring to his people in general, or birth pains. Here's Peter, 1 Peter 5:13, referring to the church. Again, it says, she who is in Babylon, elect together with you, greets you, and so does Mark, my son. So during this time of persecution, or you know, they're in, I suspect that Babylon there, he could be talking about even like those in Jerusalem. Jerusalem had fallen and become spiritually Babylon at that point. And she who is in Babylon, that church that's located there. Then we go to the sun, moon, and stars. What are those? Malachi 4:2 says, but you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. So this is referring to Jesus, and Jesus is called the Son of Righteousness. Very much God is the greatest source of light in all of everything that there is. And his righteousness is given to us. 2 Corinthians 5:2, for he who made him who knew no sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So we have the ability to become righteous by taking on God's righteousness. So if God is light, righteousness can be compared to light. Putting on his righteousness will that's sort of how the church will be clothed with the sun. Matthew 13:43 says, then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And then what about the moon? So we see Genesis 1:16, it says, then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. So the moon is a lesser light. The sun is a greater light. Is there a lesser light? Something that is also a bright light, but not quite the glory of God. Well, we see in Psalm 119, it says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. The Bible very much is like this great source of light that we have. It's not, you know, as bright as God, you know, it's not like being in the presence of Jesus, but it's the next best thing we have. So what about the stars? Notice the woman had 12 stars. The stars probably represent God's people. First, the number 12 in of itself is a sign referring to God's people. You have the 12 disciples, the 12 tribes. You go down the list, 12 is very much signifying God's people. And then Matthew 5:14, it says, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Interesting. Even that language of talking about a city, you know, God's people are the New Jerusalem. We are a city. We are that light of the world, and we are to shine. And just as the stars, from our perspective, are weaker lights compared to the sun and the moon, we are lights, but definitely still weaker light compared to God and then to the Bible. So not a big mystery. There is so much more that we could go into to even further prove that this woman really is the church. Not, you know, that church included Mary, but it goes far beyond talking about Mary here. That's a very narrow literal translation that then doesn't make sense, especially when you try to figure out, oh, when was Mary in the wilderness for 100 and, you know, for over 1,000 days and all that? When did that happen? You don't have to worry about that because it really makes sense when we understand it's talking about the church in general. So Tina, anything else you'd like to add? Sorry, that was a long answer.
No worries. Just really quick. You know, I hear my friend here who's asking this question because I have a family who's Catholic and I've heard this before as well, that, you know, this is a depiction of Mary here. But when you look at the language used in the chapter in Revelation chapter 12, go down to verse 17. It's pretty clear that this ties to the woman, basically that lineage like you're talking about in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, because in verse 17, it says the dragon, you know, is the devil and Satan. So him is wroth, angry with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the faith of testimony of Jesus Christ. And when you go to Genesis 3:15, it's God, you know, at the beginning, Jesus says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed, Satan's seed, and her seed. So, I mean, it's pretty clear. This is kind of going back to the beginning. This is the beginning of the great controversy between Christ and Satan, and that, you know, this is God's seed versus, you know, Satan's seed. And this is not the end yet. This is just the beginning of the end, because this is now after coming of Christ. And now we're in a new era, you know, which is when John wrote this. This is just after Christ was crucified and resurrected. Now we're going to see God's church go into a time of persecution, which is exactly what happened. And so it's definitely not talking about, you know, Mary. And the thing with the book of Revelation, it is such a symbolic book. Almost nothing in this is literal in the book of Revelation. Even the dragon, he's saying it's not a dragon like you're imagining. It's the devil. It's Satan. It's a sort, you know, he's actually giving you some clarity on this, because everything in the book of Revelation is quite symbolic. So yeah, this woman is definitely not Mary.
And then it even says that dragon, the serpent of old.
Exactly.
Where do we see serpent? John is pointing us back to Genesis 3 that we were just talking about. He's trying to connect those dots.
Exactly. So yeah, definitely not Mary. As much as, you know, I have a lot of respect for Mary and what she did, I don't think I could have done what she did, but that's definitely not who is depicted here in the book of Revelation 12. So yeah. All right. Shall you get on?
Very good question, though.
Yeah, it is a good question.
All right. Shall we get our next question up? So, and I don't know if this was Veronica or Vianica, but there we go, is asking, what was a structural relationship in Exodus 25 to 31?
So I love this question because it's all about the sanctuary. And I love anything related to the sanctuary. And I really think the answer to that is really found in the book of Exodus, chapter 25, verses 8 to 9, because that is the structure of what's kind of going on. So basically, Exodus chapters 28 through 31 are talking about the building of the sanctuary, what God's people were to do in the process of making a sanctuary. And so when you look at Exodus chapter 25 in verses 8 and 9, I think that really makes it pretty clear as to what, you know, the structural relationship is. And so in verse 8, God says, "And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them." So that's the point. Like, that's the static, you know, truth of this, the purpose of these chapters, is that God is requiring his people to make a sanctuary that he, so that he can dwell among them. That's the purpose. And, you know, to make it more clear, he says in verse 9, "According to all that I show you after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all that is, all that its furnishings, just so you shall make it." You need to make it just like this. And so the rest of these chapters, for the most part, Exodus 25 through 31, go into the details of these things. And, you know, the structure is basically, the main focus is, you know, God says, build a sanctuary. I think I made a little chart. I know it's kind of simple, nothing that complicated. I don't know if we could get it on the screen or not, but it's basically, you know, the main focus is God, you know, is calling his people to provide the means to build the sanctuary. That's the focus. And then what goes out is, you know, they were to give things like in, you know, these chapters, like you see, that they needed to give gold, they needed to give brass, they needed to give, you know, certain types of fabrics. And so like the gold was to build, you know, the candlestick from just one lump of gold. And it was supposed to overlay certain articles of furniture. The bronze was to build the brazen laver, as well as overlay other furniture. The fabric was to build the curtains, as well as to, you know, create garments for the priests, depending on what kind of fabric it was. So that's kind of that's the structural pattern that you see in these chapters. And what's interesting is the end, the focus is kind of laid out as to, you know, kind of like why, you know, what was the end goal? And you see that in Exodus 31 verses 12 through 17, which basically God's saying, you know, after you make this, the sanctuary is so that I can dwell among you. What I want you to do now is keep the Sabbath. And that's what he says in Exodus 31 verses 12 through 17, is he's like, so remember the Sabbath, keep the Sabbath. This is the point. This is, you know, that's a focus point as far as you entering into a worship with me, that I can dwell among you, that we spend time together. And then in verse 18, God then gives Moses the two tables of stone, which contain the 10 commandments written by God's finger. And so, and in that, basically that's how we can maintain that right relationship with God, is through keeping his commandments. Just as Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And we know one of those commandments, the fourth commandment, is the keeping of the Sabbath day. So I hope that kind of makes a kind of a clear point as far as, you know, the structural relationship that we see here. You know, is that God wanted to be with his people, and he tells them to make this sanctuary, to understand spiritual truths, and, you know, as an act of obedience. And then, you know, the fulfillment of that is in their appropriate keeping of the Sabbath, as well as keeping of his 10 commandments. So I hope that answers your question. And if not, be sure to submit another one, and we'll be happy to answer that. Jay or Wendy, any other thoughts?
Nope. That was great.
Praise God.
I had no idea what that meant at first. So this is a new thing for me too.
Yeah, I had to look it up a little bit, and I hope I did a good job. But if not, again, we'll keep at it. if we.
And I say the fun thing about this is we get exposed to at times things that we never would have even thought about. So we really appreciate everybody who throws in questions, and we all can learn together from this. Mm-hmm. So we do have a question. Come in.
Let's see, another question from Robert.
Yep, from Robert.
So this is a random question. Is a housewife a full-time job or a passion project? Someone tried to tell me it was a passion project, but I disagree.
I would disagree too. I'm not a full-time housewife. I work full-time at my job, but if that's all I was able to do, I wouldn't call it a passion project. I think it would be a full-time job, especially if you are properly maintaining your house. And I think that's a biblical thing. You look at, you know, Proverbs 31, the virtuous woman definitely looked well to the ways of her house. So I'm sorry. Any other thoughts? Sorry, Jay, Wendy.
Yeah, no, I wasn't sure if she was going to say something. So we got 1 Timothy 2:15, where it talks about, like, notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Now, some people like to say, oh, yeah, women, just do your job and God will be happy and give you salvation. But I think someone recently gave me a much deeper understanding of this verse, which is, like, we should be grateful to even be here and know that the plan of salvation has been carried out. And we were just talking about the woman, right? And how Christ came through this long lineage that was prophesied. And in that lineage is mother after mother after mother after mother who did the amazing thing of rearing kids, children, who continued to the next generation. And we have a chain of righteousness going down through the generations. And, you know, all I think in this verse is giving some tribute to all the women who have done that, who made that possible. And, you know, while we don't venerate and exalt Mary to above human status, we look at her still as a great human to try to model after. She did, you know, the Bible says commend her for doing a great job raising Jesus. So, and, you know, we go down the list of, again, like all these amazing other mothers. So I don't know if I don't feel like calling it a job or a passion project. Either one of those is the right way to really classify it. I mean, I think Paul puts it more as almost like a sacred calling. Mm-hmm. And it's very much what it is. So, mm-hmm. That's more what I see.
And I was just going to add that, especially, you know, like Tina, you said, well, you do work full time as well as being a mom. But, you know, imagine if you have multiple children, how much care those children need. And somebody has to provide that. And that is work. That is labor. And that, you know, that in fact, there's been a lot of research on this indicating that actually the amount of work that a mother does is significantly more than what people who have a job do. So, it's beyond a full-time job. You can't even compare it.
Exactly. And it's 24/7 because, like, you know, if to look well to the ways of your house, I mean, the book of Proverbs is pretty accurate how he described it. It's like she wakes up early and goes to bed late. She's always concerned. She's always thinking. She's always planning, you know, planning ahead. How do I prepare, you know, for my kids to be warm in the winter? And how do I prepare so that they have food? And, you know, it is a lot of work. And so it's not something to be laughed at or brushed aside. No, the work of a you know, mom or housewife in the home, you know, building a home is very, very, very crucial. And it's, you know, it's kind of the heartbeat of the family. So it's not something to scoff at in any way.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, an entire generation was blessed by Moses because of what his mom did to rear him. I mean, even though he was adopted by the Egyptian princess, his mom was still able to nurse him and raise him, and just during those very critical years, set him on a path to humbleness and leadership that allowed him to lead God's people. And then take Samuel, again, his mom did so much in just a few years to properly get him on the right track. And then he became this great prophet that really blessed his people. There's few prophets on the level of Samuel. Mm-hmm. So it's just, moms do so much. They could, the consequences can be so big. Just like if a mom does a terrible job raising a kid, you can end up with someone who just becomes a dictator or, you know, causes massive wars and kills tons of people. So, yeah.
Yeah, it's unfortunate. All right. I think we are at the hour. And so as much as I want to keep answering lots and lots more questions, I think we're going to have to call it a night. But we want to just thank everybody for joining us tonight. We appreciate all the questions and comments that came in. And we just want to remind everybody that if you have a question and you'd like it featured on our weekly show, be sure to go to our website, bibleask.org/live. And we would love to feature your question on our show. And if you are blessed and you enjoyed our show, be sure to like and share our content. We always appreciate that. It helps us just get God's word out. You know, we're here as volunteers and we are just, our drive, our goal, our passion is to just share the word of God and share the love of God with everybody possible. So we do appreciate it when you, our viewers, like and share our content for that purpose as well. So with that, we'll go ahead and close for tonight, but be sure to, or don't forget, we are here live every week, Friday at 6 p.m. Pacific Standard Time. So we hope to see you again next week at that time. So before we go, though, we'll go ahead and close the word of prayer. Jay or Wendy, you want to pray for us?
Sure. Lord, we thank you so much for your grace, your mercy, for all that you provide and your protection. And we thank you for the light of your word that shines brightly in our hearts and help us to shine brightly in this world. And pray a special blessing for everybody who tuned in and watches these messages. And may we all grow closer together and closer to you. In the name of your son, Jesus, we petition these things. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, everybody, for joining us. But God bless you. Have a great night. I see Olivia says thank you and God bless. God bless you too. Good night, Olivia. Good night, everybody. Good night. Thank you.